Open up our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20. Man, I love Wednesday nights. I want to ask you a question tonight. As a Christian, for you personally, some of you have been a Christian for a long period of time, others of you perhaps a short period of time. But let me ask you, in your Christian experience, have the promises of God that you have received, have they ever seemed to run contrary to your circumstances? Can I get an amen if there's anybody? Okay, good. Some of you, yes. It happens from time to time. Have you ever been tested to the point to doubt whether or not you actually heard God? I have. Have you ever been doing the right thing and everything is against you while you're seeking to do the will of God, seeking to do the right thing, and it seems like everything is opposed to you and you can't move forward? I'm certain that you've had that experience as a Christian. And have you ever cried out in that scenario that I just described and said to God, why? God, why? Why is it happening this way? Why did it go down this way? How come it's going on? If you've said that, if you've thought that, if you're there tonight, you're in good company. Because David himself shared those very same sentiments. You can read the Psalms and you can see over and over again a man who from time to time, through the persecution he endured, through the hard times he went through, saying, God, what's the deal? Why is this happening? But at the end of those Psalms, you find him coming to a place of saying, God, regardless of what the deal is, you're faithful and I'm going to trust you. That's where David was. And David tonight, as we'll see, like many of us in this Christian race that we run, in this spiritual battle that we fight, on this path of faith that we walk, life will not always make sense to the natural mind. Because the Bible tells us, when you come to this book and when you begin to read, you come to realize his ways are not your ways. His thoughts are not your thoughts. They're past finding out. They don't always make sense to us. However, just because our understanding is limited, we can know that God's understanding is infinite. And just because I only see one event occurring in my life, God sees the whole picture. He's the Alpha, he's the Omega, he's the beginning and the end, which means he sees when I began, he knows when I'm going to end, he knows how I started, he knows exactly how it is that I'm going to finish. And when those seasons of uncertainty occur in your life, like they did in David's life, there are temptations that come with them, aren't there? Temptations to doubt God, temptations to quit, to give up, to walk away, to look at things logically and say, is this really worth it? The temptation that comes to fear, and you can be crippled by it. And in those times, what would appear from the natural perspective to be an obstacle in my life to get away from, to get around, or somehow run from, becomes for me and for you an opportunity. It becomes a door that opens up into a pathway that leads to a deeper walk with Jesus, a deeper relationship with him that I haven't been down that path before. And yet the Lord invites me, John, you want to go through this door? There's something you're going to discover if you go through this door. You're going to discover something about me, and you're especially going to discover something about you. But I'm giving you the opportunity to walk this out. Are you ready? That's where David was. Coming to a crossroad in his life, questioning everything that he had been told up to this point, wondering what it was that he believed in. And when things don't make sense, this is what I'm learning, is that that's the time that I need to cling to what does make sense. That I need to cling to those things that don't change. The Word of God, the faithfulness of God, the character of God. Last week, we concluded chapter 19 of 1 Samuel, looking at the life of David, and we saw how that David ran for his life when Saul was pursuing him, desired to kill him, because David was now seen as a threat to the kingdom, to Saul's kingdom, that is. And so David fled for his life. He ran and he dwelt with Samuel, and God protected him. God preserved him. But David comes to the place now where he realizes, I need to get out of here. And right before his exile begins, in chapter 20, he confronts his nearest friend, his dearest friend, Jonathan. In verse 1, then David fled from Naoth in Ramah. And he went and he said to Jonathan, what have I done? What is my iniquity? What is my sin before your father that he seeks my life? And Jonathan said to him, by no means, you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. Why should my father hide this thing from me? David, it's not so. David hadn't done anything wrong. He'd done everything right. And here he is, coming to Jonathan with unanswered questions. What is going on? Why is this happening? Why is your father intent upon taking my life? And so often when you go through a time of trial, as David was, you're filled with questions that may not be answered right away. You may not get the answers right away. Some of the answers you might not get until you get to glory, and that's when you'll receive the answer that you thought, oh, I see. Boy, I didn't understand that then, but boy, I understand it now, God. Like David, you may be saying tonight to yourself or to a close friend, I've done everything I've been asked to do. I've behaved wisely. I didn't ask for this anointing, David could have said from Samuel. He came and found me. I was fine taking care of sheep, and all I did was respond. But just because all of your questions aren't answered right away doesn't mean that you're to stop trusting God and cease holding on to his promises. That's the time to cling with all that you have. The second thing to point out here is that not everybody's going to understand. Jonathan, David's dearest friend, didn't get it. I'm sure that there are some of you who have sought counsel from godly friends when you were going through something and you saw something they couldn't see. And you tried to explain it and said, listen, no, it's like this. No, come on. You're overreacting. No, I'm serious. This is really happening. You don't understand. This is painful. And listen, not everybody's going to understand. And not everybody's going to have the answers for you, except the Lord. And what you're going to find tonight, what we're going to see as we make our way through this just briefly, is you're going to find that everything that David could hold on to tangibly is going to be stripped away from him till he has nothing left but God to depend on. I'm not saying I like that process. I'm not saying I go, boy, I hope today everything is taken so that I can. No, but that's what was happening to David, because God was making him in to the man after his own heart. And this is the way it happens. And so slowly things are being stripped from David, and he's depending on God in this season of his life. David says in verse 3, then David took an oath and said, your father certainly knows that I've found favor in your eyes. And he has said, don't let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is a step between me and death. Listen to the heart of David as he communicates. He's saying, I'm one step away from dying here. You don't understand the seriousness of the situation. And David is now, I think as time goes on, there is a temptation to lean upon his own understanding. How could he be one step away from death if God had anointed him to be king over Israel? God had made a promise. But do you see what's happening here? David's wrestling with the promises of God. He's saying, I'm going to die. Well, that seems pretty impossible when God said you're going to live and you're going to reign and you're going to be king. But you start to question. You start to reason. You start to think this can't be so. And that's where David was. But Jonathan, in verses 9 through 17, what he does is he reassures David of his love for him. Reassures him that, David, I've got your back. I'm not going to betray you. If I know that my dad had it in for you, I would tell you, don't doubt this friendship. Don't doubt this relationship. I'm here for you, man. David's one friend who was loyal to him. Jonathan, we see, reassures David, and David comes up with a plan, as well as Jonathan. In verse 5, David said to Jonathan, "Indeed, tomorrow is the new moon. I shall not fail to sit with the king to eat, but let me go that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, David earnestly asked permission to me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. If he says it's well, your servant will be safe. But if he is angry, be sure that evil is determined. Therefore, you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself. Why should you bring me to your father?" And Jonathan said, "Far be it from me. If I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, I would tell you. Would I not tell you, David?" David's not only doubting, I think, in one sense, the promises of God, but the covenant friendships and relationships that he has. And when you start doubting the promises of God, when you start wrestling and leaning upon your own understanding, you can start doubting the love of God's people for you as well. How many of you, I'm sure, you know people, they've kind of got into this situation and they're going through something difficult, and for some reason they've allowed the enemy to get in there and trip them up, and what they say is, "Well, I can't go to church." Well, why not? Because everybody knows what's going on. They can mind their own business. And most of the time, they don't know what's going on. But in your mind, you think everybody knows what's going on. So you show up one time and somebody says, "Hey, how's it going?" "What do you mean, how's it going?" Like, when you say, "How's it going?" You mean like, "How's it going?" Or "How's it," you know, "What? What are you talking about? Are you out of your mind?" That you start thinking that everybody's thinking something that they're not thinking. You start doubting people's love for you. You're doubting God's love, and then you start doubting people, and then you get really introspective and really isolated. And before you know it, you're just isolated from everybody because you don't want anybody to know. That's ridiculous. But that's where David was. Maybe you're there tonight, but you're here. And we might not know what's going on, but God does. So here's David wrestling with the will of God for his life. And so Jonathan and David come up with a plan. They make a covenant together. And look down at verse 18. Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and you'll be missed because your seat will be empty. And when you have stayed 3 days, go down quickly," he said, "and come to the place where you hid on the day of the deed and remain at the stone of Ezel. Then I will shoot 3 arrows to the side as though I shot at a target. And there I will send a lad saying, 'Go find the arrows.' And if I expressly say to the lad, 'Look, the arrows are on this side of you, get them and come,' then as the Lord lives, there is safety for you and no harm. But if I say to you, or say to the young man, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you,' go your way, for the Lord has sent you away." At this point in David's life, everything's about to be torn from him. His relationship with Saul, which started out so good. Saul loved David when he was shining his armor. Loved David when he was playing his harp. "I love that kid." Until they started singing about David, and then he hated him from that moment on and sought to destroy him. That relationship ended. His relationship with Samuel, it's now strained because of Saul's pursuit. He can't be with his spiritual mentor, the guy that anointed him to begin with, and he's cut off from him. And he's cut off from his wife. And he's cut off from his family. And now he's about to be cut off from Jonathan. And as I said a moment ago, it's because God desired to bring David ultimately to a complete dependence upon him. And I think as a Christian, oftentimes you don't realize that God is all that you need until he is all that you have. When every number you could call is busy. When every person you could counsel with can't get to you. Every person you email, they're blocking it. No, but you realize they don't want a downer. No, they're not blocking it. But you realize, "Lord, I need you. You're it." Guys, that's where we need to be. That's where God wants us to be. David's destiny ultimately was to be sitting upon a throne. but yet he'd have to learn to depend on God. He wasn't going to get to the throne like Saul, and he wasn't going to be Saul. And in order to avoid becoming like him, God had to take him through a different process of development. Sometimes that process can be painful. Someone said, I was reading it this morning, that those that God would use greatly, he oftentimes wounds deeply. I think, Lord, that ain't right. That doesn't sit well with my theology. And yet, oftentimes, to bring greater glory to the Lord, he may allow something to come into my life to bring him glory, to draw people to himself. Jonathan said to David, I want you to go and hide at this place called the Rock of Ezel. Interesting, this word Ezel is a word that means the stone of departure. It means a stone that shows the way, a rock. David goes down to the rock and he hides there for 3 days, and all he has with him right there is a rock. Doesn't that remind you of someone? The Bible says that Jesus is ultimately the rock, the chief cornerstone. And sometimes you're in a place where all that you have is you're hiding in the cleft of the rock. You're hiding in that place where, Lord, it's you and me. This is where we are. And he can do nothing. He can do nothing but wait for his friend to come out and with 3 arrows, shoot them into the air. And his destiny is going to be decided by a few feet. If they're on this side, guess what? You can come home. If it lands on that side and you hear me say it's beyond you, you need to run for your life. God's sending you away. And the thing that probably troubled David as it troubles me is I don't even get to shoot the bow. You understand? I want to shoot it. I want to be the guy that aims for the top. I want to be the one to determine where it's going to land. And Jonathan wasn't ultimately determining it. Neither was Saul. Listen, guys, God was the one who was determining where those arrows were going to fall. Those arrows were a representation of the will of God for David's life. And God alone would determine where they would land. And David had no control. And you have no control. And neither do I. I don't have control over the situation. I am sitting here at the rock. I am waiting. I am leaning upon you. And I am looking toward the heavens to watch where this is going to land and how your will is going to unfold. And I can do nothing until you show me. And when you show me, that's when I move. It wasn't David's decision. It wasn't Jonathan's decision. It was the Lord's decision. And so there's David waiting for 3 days. What would happen? Well, it says in verse 24, David hid in the field, and when the new moon had come, the king sat down to eat the feast. And the king sat on his seat, as other times, in the seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side. And what happens is Jonathan goes into his father's presence, tells him the whole plan. Hey, David went away, Dad. He went to go hang with his family, and that's why he's not here at the feast. And notice verse 30. Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, this isn't very nice, by the way, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman. Apparently Saul had problems in his marriage as well. But he said, do I not know that you've chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame, to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established nor your kingdom. Now therefore, send and bring him to me that he may die. And Jonathan said, what evil has he done? Why should he be killed? And then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. And Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger, ate no food, second day of the month, and he was grieved for David because his father had treated him so shamefully. I guess Jonathan came to the realization also that Saul's determined end for David was destruction. When his father was so angry, all of these things that were underneath, all of these things that were covered up in Saul's heart, now they rise to the surface. Now it's not just a distressing spirit that's upon, oh, he's just distressed. It's that distressing spirit thing. That's why he's acting that way. No, it's more than that. His real intentions have been revealed. Out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth has spoken. And there is now a revelation of what's really going on in his heart because of the things that he says. He's revealed. He's exposed for what he is. And he can't hide it any longer. And Jonathan, grieved for his best friend, is forced to go out. And he takes the arrows in his quiver. And he goes out to the field. And notice what happens. It says, then he said to his lad, now run, find the arrows which I shoot. And the lad ran. He shot an arrow beyond him. And when the lad had come to the place where the arrow was, which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried out after the lad. And he said, is not the arrow beyond you? And Jonathan cried out after the lad. And he said, make haste and hurry, don't delay. And the lad gathered up the arrows and came back to his master. But the lad didn't know anything. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. There's David. Picture it in your mind, if you would. Sitting there, waiting, hiding by that rock, not sure what's going to happen. He hears that Jonathan and the lad have come into the field. He takes hold of his bow and his arrow, and David hears the sound of the arrow fly. And he looks up, watching to see where it lands. And I'm sure that he was hoping the answer would be, you can come home. Everything's going to be all right. It was just a distressing spirit. Bring your harp. Everything's good. It's going to be okay, David. But that's not what he heard. He heard something that I think he didn't expect to hear, that he never wanted to hear. The arrows are beyond you. It's beyond you, David. Let me ask you something tonight. As you're in that place, at the stone of departure, and the arrows of God that represent his will are flying through the air, and you hear something that you didn't want to hear, how do you respond? Will you still trust the Lord? Will I still depend upon him when the arrows are beyond me? Because here's what I'm learning. That though it may be beyond me, it is never beyond him. And though it may not make sense to me at that moment, in that season, at that time, it makes perfect sense in heaven. Because God has a plan that I cannot see and I do not know fully and I cannot discern and determine. But here's what I know. That he is working all of these things together for good in my life. And so when I am faced with what I don't know, when the arrows are beyond me, I depend upon what I do know. That God is faithful. That God will take care of me. The last thing David wanted to hear was what he heard. And notice his response. It says that David wept more so. They both wept, but David was broken. These are tears of frustration, of pain, of confusion. He's weeping and he doesn't know what else to do. And so he runs for his life. And he enters into a time of exile where God is going to begin to do a deeper work in David than could have been done apart from that time in exile. You know, there are many of God's servants who enter into seasons of exile, seasons of preparation. Ask Moses, first 40 years in Pharaoh's house, thinking he could be somebody. The second 40 years of his life out in the desert, finding out he was nobody. And the last 40 years of his life, finding out that a nobody can be somebody with the Lord. What about the Apostle Paul being saved and then having to be let down through a basket and then shipped off into the desert of Arabia and hanging out by himself? And, you know, what's going to happen to me? God's preparing him for a greater work. So where are you tonight? Are you depending upon the Lord? Are you resting in him, although the arrows might be beyond you? Let me read something to you by one of my favorite authors who writes on this specifically. Listen carefully, if you would. He writes, "There is only one way to the throne, God's great destiny for you. There may be many alternative paths, but a false move at this point in your life could cause you to miss all of his plan for you. If you take things into your own hands and you try to turn the situation yourself, the result will be a disaster. You have to be still and wait. If God has shot his arrows beyond you, you have leaned upon Christian friends seeking their counsel and prayer. You've agonized, you've wept and prayed. You've tried to hold on to the immediate circumstances, for your heart clings to the familiar, to the beloved, to the things around you with their promise of shelter and security. But the arrows have landed on a target beyond you, perhaps because God has called you into a far distant surrounding, or it may be because he will leave you there where you are right now. But the message of the arrow beyond you is not primarily geographical, but it is spiritual. Jesus said it, did he not? If any man will come up after me, if any man will follow me, let him take up his cross, deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. That cross, that instrument of death, death to who? Death to me. Death to the self-life. Death to the old life. That's what I'm to pick up. Paul said, I die daily. So I die to self. And here's what happens. Jesus went on to say in that same passage, whoever loves father, mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves brother, sister more than me is not worthy of me. Surely Jesus was not saying that you cannot love father, mother, husband, wife, brother, sister more than him. He was saying that you love him supremely above them. He is the first love. And that's where God was bringing David to, I believe. To that place of first love, a place of complete dependence and reliance upon God. Are the arrows beyond you tonight? Remember, they're not beyond God. It's not beyond him. He sees, he knows, and he will act in his time, in his way, with his purpose being fulfilled in your life and in mine. And guys, that is just something that we have got to hold on to. That's it. You just have to hold on to that. I can't explain how it, you know, the battle that goes on. You know it well in your own life, but you have to hold on to that, because God is fashioning, he is molding, he is shaping, he is making you into the man of God that he wants you to be. He's making you into the woman of God that you long to be. And this is the process of development. Yield to it. Allow the Lord to do it. And watch. And wait, and you'll see what you'll become as you follow him. Will you pray with me tonight? Father God, as we conclude on this one note tonight, Lord, I sense that, Lord, even here this evening, there are those who perhaps are in need of that touch from you. Lord, they have more questions than answers, more pain than pleasure, more sorrow than joy. And in Jesus' name, I pray, God, right now, that you would minister to their need, that the Spirit of God would fall upon them in this moment and would reveal yourself to them in a way that they've never yet experienced it. God, do that work in us. Lord, for those listening tonight via the internet. Lord, may the same thing happen. Lord, minister to them right now. Speak to their hearts. Encourage them, God. Lift them up, Lord. Let them know that although the arrows are beyond them, they're not beyond you. And you're the one who sent those arrows to begin with. And you have an ultimate plan. You have a destiny for us, God. It's glory. So may we yield to the process of God tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.